All right, it's good to be with you this morning. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and 56 and 57, but we won't be reading it all right? Just to comfort your hearts. It's good to be with you this morning. Really appreciate coming and being with you, and I just love the singing here. I don't know whether it's the building or what it is, but it's not the building, is it? It's the people. The people that sing, but it just sounds so good here, and just appreciate your spirit of worship to the Lord. Let's say hello to those that are online watching, Kevin and Pat in Melander, and Tobias maybe at Port Douglas, and others. I hope Maureen and Bill and Maureen, I hope you're watching. And others as well. So Psalm 55, texted your pastor this morning, or he texted me first, and I texted back and said, well, I hope you're having a good time down there and your toes are not frozen off. And he texted back, he said, nearly. Then he sent a picture of him and Brother Luke and Luke's son, is it? It's with them. What's his name?
Sam.
And they were at their grandpa's graveside, and that was a precious photo, but they were rugged up to the hilt. They can have it. The southern states don't exist anymore to me. I can't go down there. I've got to go down and see my mother every now and then, freeze to death, you know. Don't like it. All right, Psalm 55. We're going to start at verse 22, read through to verse 1 of chapter 57. Appreciated Leanne singing this morning, and I was just thinking, you know, we're looking at the words of David here in the Psalms, and you know, we all struggle, don't we, in life. We all have difficulties, and as Brother Ian mentioned, sometimes the Lord humbles us, you know, when we need it, and you think, why did I need to go through this? And the Psalms are such a picture of the struggle of man, you know. Good place to go to, Psalms, when you're struggling with things, and just see how others struggle. And particularly David, you know, he struggled with issues of life. He struggled with deceit of others. He struggled with all sorts of manners of things. There's times when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And so it's a place to go when you're struggling. And you get good answers because others have been there before. We don't need to invent the wheel again. The wheel's been invented. The struggles have happened in the past. And we can learn from others, not just their mistakes, but their life. Learn from their life. Learn from their journey. We're all on a journey. And we're all hopefully going to end up in glory. But we're on a journey. And we've all got a story to tell. But let's look at the stories of others and learn from, and maybe not make some mistakes that we need not make. But just be strengthened on the way. And here in Psalm 55, verse 22, David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you kind of struggle with that, don't you? You know, because we are moved at times. But when it means moved, it doesn't mean moved from the foundation. You know, even in a strong wind, a building gets shaken, doesn't it? But if its foundation is right, then it'll handle the movement because it's secure in its foundation. And you and I, if we're in Christ, we can be secure in our foundation. There'll be movement. There'll be struggles. There'll be winds of all sorts. So that's what it means there. We will be moved, but we won't be shifted in our foundation. We won't be uprooted and ruined. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction, bloody and deceitful men. Because the chapter before, he's talking about particularly somebody who's deceived him, stabbed him in the back, actually. He said it was a friend. I was walking to the, if you go back in the psalm there in 55, it talks about a friend walking with him to the temple, walking with him to worship the Lord. He said, a man mine equal. And then he just deceives me. Then he becomes my greatest enemy. He said, why do these things happen, sort of thing? And then, as we've read, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord. And that's what David learnt to do. And he says, his end is not going to be good, he says. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but, and here's the crux of my message this morning, David says, I will trust in thee. And I want to talk about trust this morning, okay? Trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, Proverbs 3. One of our favourite verses, isn't it? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A great verse to memorise. But brethren, I want to point you to other verses with trust in it this morning. And David learnt that. He learnt how to trust the Lord in the midst of all sorts of troubles. Psalm 56 goes on, and he says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Here's David really in the midst of struggles, okay? We believe this is probably at a point where he's been chased by Saul. He'd been anointed king, but he's not actually king yet, okay? Samuel had anointed him king over Israel while Saul was still on the throne. And it was many years before David actually became the anointed king over Israel, over the whole of Israel. He was anointed, positionally by God, but he wasn't on the throne. And Saul knew this, and Saul hunted him like a dog. I mean, Saul was his father-in-law, for crying out loud. He'd married his daughter, Michal. But here, David's on the run. He's probably down in Gath, in amongst the Philistines, and the Philistines are some of his enemies as well. Mine enemies, in verse 2, would daily swallow me up. That, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Just grab that word trust as we read through. So David was afraid here. He goes on and he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. Then he says, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And one hand he says, I am afraid, and when I am afraid, I'll trust in you. And then he says, I won't fear what flesh shall do unto me. It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It seems like, well, you said you're afraid, but then you say you won't be afraid of men. Well, it's David growing in his faith. He's realizing, and we all realize there's times when we're afraid. You can't escape that. Fear comes our way. But David says, I'll trust in you. I'll trust in thee. And then he realises, flesh can do all sorts unto us. He's in the midst of the Philistines and they were sort of looking at him with, cross-eyed, like, what's this bloke doing down here? Isn't he the fella that took us out earlier on, killed Goliath? Why is he down here, sort of thing? And they were looking for opportunity, to do him in. So you and I'd be afraid, wouldn't we? But David says, I won't fear, I will not fear, because I've put my trust in God, what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, in verse 5. They twist what I say, Wrest means to twist. And that happens to us, doesn't it? Our words get twisted against us. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Oh, isn't this the heart of a man just crying out to God, on a journey but struggling. Tears, he said. Don't you know them, Lord? He says, oh, you do, don't you? You collect up my tears into a bottle. You know, are they not in thy book? The Lord knows every struggle we have. He knows every tear that we shed. He's not immune to our sorrow and our struggles. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Oh, isn't that something to grab hold of? Be comforted by, strengthened by, in God. He says it again, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. You know, faith and trust go together, don't they? Very similar, perhaps little differences in their nuances, but boy, they run together. Faith and trust, you know. The Lord says that, he says to have faith in him. And we can't please him without faith in Hebrews. Faith and trust go hand in hand. In God I have put my trust. And he says it again here. He says, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me, because I've really anchored myself in God. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? In verse 1 of 57, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Brethren, there's an end to our calamities. David recognized that here. He said, these calamities will come to pass. There will be a point where they're finished. And oh, we've got to hang on at times, you know, when we're in the midst of calamities. Struggles are happening in our life. People are stabbing us in the back. But brethren, these calamities will pass. If we put our faith and our trust in him and are rooted in him, we need not fear the swaying of the breezes and the winds all around us. We're rock solid in the Lord. Oh, brethren, that's the one I want to speak about this morning and just encourage us in the faith, in our trust in him. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness to us and just thank you for David. Thank you for the real heart of a man that struggled. And Lord, we can identify with it. Help us, we pray, just to grasp afresh, just to be encouraged in our faith, just to know that all is not vain in the Lord. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, well, we've spoken about David. We've read his words here now. And now you might think, well, you're going to be strange, Brother Robin, but I'm actually going to talk to you now about the opposite of trust. Sometimes to get what trust really is, it's good, or what something really is, it's good to look at the opposite, isn't it? What it's not. But I've looked at trust in the Bible and there's many verses that David speaks particularly about trust in the Psalms, all right? And we're not going to stray far from the Psalms, but I'm going to look particularly at things that the Bible says that you and I, that man trusts in, that we ought not trust in, okay? Just to help us to sort of see then where we should put our trust, all right? I've found at least 11 things. I know there's more. There's more things than that the Bible says about, you know, not to trust in, okay? And David speaks about them. Come with me to Psalm 62. It's only over a page. And we'll look at the first one. As I said, I've found at least 11. I set you the challenge. Find as many as you can. We're probably not going to get through more than 3 this morning. And then I can sort of leave it with you to go find the others. But it's interesting to just see what David says about not what not to trust in. And Psalm 62, verse 10 is the first one that we're going to look at. He says straight out, trust not in oppression. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Whoa, what on earth is that talking about? Trust not in oppression. Well, oppression takes many forms, doesn't it? You know, we can have mental oppression. We can have physical oppression. I was working the other day at a little old lady's house, and she went to pick up her two grandsons, and they came home, and I was still painting away. And it's just interesting to watch these two little fellas, probably 8 and 6, something like that. The six-year-old came out and was chatting to me while I was painting, and he was riding around on a scooter, a little scooter, just riding around the table. Suddenly, the 8-year-old came outside, and he saw his brother on the scooter, and he says, "Hey, I want that. Give it to me." And went and grabbed it, fought him, you know, take it. Little oppressor, you know. Little bully. He's an oppressor, isn't he? You and I can all be oppressors in our life or at stages in our life, you know. We start off, you know, as babies start to oppress, you know. Babies can oppress their parents. I can remember one of our boys, you know, less than 2-year-old, just throwing himself on the ground, throwing a tantrum. And, whew, what is this? Picked him up and said, "Don't you do that again," you know. Well, he tried it again, and I learnt to be able to grab him before he hit the floor, you know, and I won't tell you what I did to him. I probably oppressed him a little, you know? But in the right way, you know, the rod of correction. Anyway, I just think about it. If we'd let him go, you know, he'd have become the young adult screaming at his parents to buy him a car because you know, I deserve a car, you know. And growing up as an adult, not being able to go in the workplace because he just oppressed every, you know. You get the picture, don't you? All of us can be an oppressor in one way or another. Physically, mentally, emotionally. We can oppress emotionally or we can be oppressed emotionally by others. Financially. Financial oppression, and in the context, that's what it's talking about, is financial oppression, because it goes on and says, become not vain in robbery. So it's talking about oppressing to gain riches here, to oppress somebody else for my own benefit, you know. Sometimes people sort of just call that good business, but actually it's plain thievery. You know, you just learn how to wangle the deal in a way that sort of puts people down so that you get richer. We can all do it, you know, and we say, "Oh, it's just a good business deal." Well, maybe it was, but maybe you were just a plain oppressor. You know, you actually caused robbery. You robbed somebody. And I might have done it too. But he says, don't become vain in robbery. You become, you know, you think, "Oh, I'm clever at oppressing others for my own benefit." And that's what it's talking about. Trust not in oppression. Whew, it's just blunt, isn't it? The Bible is blunt. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery, you know. Vainly thinking, "Oh, well, again, it's too bad they missed out, but I'm gaining, so everything's okay." But the Bible goes on and it says, if riches increase, and this verse particularly has helped me a lot in the past, me personally, has helped me a lot. You know, there's a lot of pressure in this world to gain wealth, and there's even a lot of preachers that preach that unless you're wealthy, you know, God's not blessing you. you're out of the will of God. Well, that's just plain rubbish, folks. It's absolute rubbish. God doesn't promise us to get wealth or become wealthy. He says, look, if they increase, if riches increase, they may increase in your life. God may allow you to become, you know, gain a bank balance or have a house and a car and a boat and what have you, but he doesn't promise it. He promises to look after us. But that means, you know, food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. Food and clothing, food and a house, food and protection. That's it. God promises those things to us, but he doesn't promise us riches. Oh yes, David became rich eventually in, you know, material possessions. Solomon became one of the richest men ever to live. But was riches his happiness? No. Riches weren't where he put his happiness. I think Solomon got off track about it, for sure. But there's a great verse for us to grab a hold of. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. In Isaiah 30 and verse 12, the prophet there, you can just jot it down, we won't go there, but Isaiah 30 and verse 12, he speaks about you're trusting in oppression, written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And he spoke to the nation there and said, you are trusting in oppression, the ability to oppress. Come with me to Proverbs 22. We'll just paint a little bit of a picture of this oppression. Like I said, oppression can be many forms, mental, emotional, physical, financial. But it's particularly talking about financial oppression here in the context. And in verse 16 of Proverbs 22... it says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches. So there it sort of spells it out quite clearly, doesn't it? He that oppresseth the poor or oppresses other people to increase his own riches. And he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. You know, don't give bribes to others, you know, to try and butter your own bread. It'll come back and bite you. Come back and bite you. Okay, over to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 16. Proverbs 28 and verse 16. The prince, so here speaking about a ruler, someone in position of authority perhaps, but I think we can apply this to ourselves. Prince, you could put yourself in there as a princess. The prince that wanteth understanding, and that means lacks understanding, isn't really wise. The prince that lacketh or wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. A great oppressor. Because, you know, we become vain in our thinking if we're not wise. And we become, you know, we think that oppressing others for our own benefit is the way to go. That's the world's thinking. The world thinks that. And that's the world's promotion is, you know, just work it out so you can become rich. If it means oppressing others, so be it. They're just not smart enough. Well, actually, you're just not smart yourself because you're not wise in the things of God if that's the way you think. Yeah. So the prince that lacketh understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness. You see, covetousness leads to oppression, doesn't it? If we're covetous and we just want, then that's what we'll become. We'll become an oppressor to get, because that's the way it sort of works in the world, you know. If I can step on somebody else to my own benefit, well, so be it. Just good business. No, brethren, it's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way of the Lord. The Lord will probably humble us greatly, as Ian pointed out earlier, if we think that way. All right, so trust not in oppression. That was sort of a, 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 an interesting one to look at, wasn't it? Trust not in oppression. Come with me now to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Most of the Psalms, as we know, are written by David, or many of the Psalms are written by David. And so David is the one speaks such a lot about trusting in the Lord, but he also speaks about these things not to trust in. Not to trust in. And here in Psalm 20 and verse 7, he speaks about what some trust in. But he says, I won't do that. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So David was in a day, as we know, that they didn't have tanks and cars as we know it, and vehicles and machinery that we know it. So let's turn this into our own vernacular. Some trust in chariots. So we might say, well, chariot's a machine, hey. You know, a machine of some sort. That was what they had. That was the wealth of the day. That was what they spoke about, you know, chariots. They speak about going down to Egypt to get chariots and horses. And Solomon did that against the counsel of the Lord, you know, heaped up chariots and horses in Israel. And over in... Oh, let me give you a verse that you can jot down. Isaiah 31 and verse 1, I think it is. Again, the prophet Isaiah there says to them not to go down to Egypt and trust in their army, or put yourselves under the protection of the army of Egypt. He said, woe to them that go down to Egypt and trust in chariots and horses because they're strong. And so that was sort of the strength of the day. The armies were chariots and horses. If you had chariots and horses, well, you're a strong army. And they made the mistake, just like you and I do, to think, well, we'll trust in America for our strength and our protection. Brethren, we do ourselves a folly if we do that. Okay, it's good to have, allies. But brethren, we ought not trust in those allies or their strengths. Okay, God may use them to help us, and they have done in the past. The Second World War, we were blessed to have America as our allies. But brethren, we ought not trust in those machines that they have or their firepower. And we need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord only. David says it, some trust in chariots. Isaiah said, woe to those that trust in chariots and horses. You know, so we turn that to our vernacular. It's engines, okay? Or it's machines and engines. And you know, they talk about engines in horsepower, don't they? Or they used to. They talk about machines in a lot of different ways now. But, you know, there used to be horsepower. When I was growing up as a kid, horsepower was sort of how you measured a tractor. Now, how you figure out how a tractor has got 30 horses in it or 60 horses in it, I don't know. But when I was growing up, you know, we had a little 35 Massey Ferguson, a red one. Not the old grey 30, but the grey Fergies, but a red one. And I used to be given the job of going down the paddock quite a lot and ripping stumps. And with the ripping stumps, on the back of the tractor, there's what's called a three-point linkage, and you'd hook this ripper to the three-point linkage of the tractor, and man, I used to get those 35 horses dancing. I did. I used to get those 35 horses rearing up when you hook that ripper underneath the stump. We had mallee stumps, hundreds of them. And my older brother had hooked the ripper up, and he said, right, I go down the paddock and spend the day ripping stumps. Well, I learnt how to do it pretty well. I was king of the world on that 35, Massey Ferguson. And I'd stick that ripper down underneath, and then you let the clutch off with a bit of herbs going into the engine, and the front of the motor would lift up off the ground like that. I had 35 horses at my command, you know. And they'd rear up, the pressure, you know, the downward pressure of the weight of the motor and the leverage is the word I'm looking for, leverage. The leverage of those 35 horses and the weight of all the motor and all the rest of it, and I can't remember. it had caused that stump to rip out of the ground, and then the front of the tractor had crashed down. Go on and do the next one. Some of those stumps were pretty horrific. And you'd have to sort of rip your way around the stump, you know, tear up some of the roots or whatever, but we eventually got them out. But I was only entrusted with 35 horses. My brother would have the 65 horsepower tractor. He wouldn't let me use it very often. I had to sort of grow in my abilities a little bit before I could use the 65 horsepowers. When I got to use the 65 horsepower, I thought, why aren't I using these all the time? 35 wasn't enough, you know. Give me the 65, it just tears them out, no worries, you know. No, I can't trust you with 65, I only trust you with 35. I remember one day driving into the shed, and I drove it in too fast and sort of crashed into one of the posts. Well, did I get a dressing down? Don't you ever come into the shed like that again. You come in first gear, crawling in. Yeah, righto. Anyway, we had a lot of fun on those 35 horses and the 65 horses. When I went out to the station out west, Cunnamulla, the owner of the property then, he said, I'll bring you out a little tractor. Well, in my mind, a little tractor was that 35. I think you've got to bring a little tractor out. It was a sheep station. I didn't need a big tractor on a sheep station. Guess what he brought out? 100 horsepower case with an air-conditioned cabin. Never had an air-conditioned cabin before in my... Wow! Took me a while to get used to 100 horses. But I did. But brethren, it's only a figure. It's only a figure. You know, I mean, everything's relative, isn't it? To him, that was a small tractor. He grew up on cotton growing farms. 200 horses, 300 horses was their regular tractor. So it was all sort of relative speaking. Brethren, we're not to trust in those things. It's all very nice to have a big tractor. It's all very nice to have a flash car with a big motor under the bonnet. And I've got, you know, whatever horsepower under my bonnet, mate. What do you got? Just thumb your nose back at him and say, so what? Some trust in chariots. Some trust in machines and engines. But I trust in the Lord. David said, I remember the Lord. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Brethren, that's where our trust needs to be. Bless the Lord if you've got a 100 horsepower tractor or whatever you've got, or whatever you've got under your car. But brethren, that is going to blow up one day. But the Lord's not. Okay? Use it while he's given it to you. Bless the Lord that he's given whatever to you, but don't boast in it. Say it's the blessing of the Lord. I remember a friend of mine. When we were down in Bendigo, I was best man for him at his wedding. But prior to that, he'd been living with a lady who he shouldn't have lived with. He got saved and she professed to get saved but wouldn't marry him. And they debated for ages about getting married. And eventually he said, look, if you're not going to marry me, well, we've got to separate. And he wanted to do things right. You know, he wanted to walk with the Lord. Anyway, she eventually walked away and he rolled up at home one day. We used to go out visiting together. And he rolled up at home in a little... And I thought it was a Peugeot. But I said to him the other day, I said, you remember that Peugeot you had? He said, Brother Robin, it was a Fiat. Oh, well. It was a Fiat. I said, do you remember what you said to me that day? I said, funny little car you got, Brother Mark. He said, oh, yeah, but the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. Amen. He'd got out of a relationship which wasn't good and he'd lost a lot of money through it. You know, he had to give her half of all his possessions, but he rolled up in a little Fiat and he was happy. Amen. He was happy. I don't know how many horsepowers it had in it. Who cares? Didn't have much compared with what he had had, but he was happy. Amen. He was happy. Oh, brethren, you know, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. All right. Trust not in chariots and horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Wealth is the next one. Psalm 49. Oh no, let's go to Psalm 52 first. Psalm 52. We'll finish with Psalm 49. Psalm 52. We've got to be nearly finished. But I want to finish off with this one. And then I'll leave you with the challenge of finding all the others. Look up on your search engine all the words trust and go through them. And you'll see many are positive about David trusting the Lord. But you'll find these ones that are negative about trust not. All right? Trust not in oppression. Trust not in chariots and horses or, you know, machines and engines. And here it talks about trusting in wealth. Wealth, the abundance of riches. Verse 7. Lo, this is the man. And we need to get a little bit of a picture of what the context was. At the top of it says to me that this is speaking about Doeg, the Edomite. So he was a servant of Saul. And remember, he double-crossed David. He went back to Saul and spoke about David. And got all the priests killed through that. So David's speaking about Doeg here, and he says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. He didn't trust in the Lord, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Being a servant of Saul, Doeg had obviously become quite rich, and he boasted in his position and in his wealth at the time. And the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. If you go on, you'll find, if you go looking for these other trusts, you'll find that one is trusting in wickedness. But we won't get there today. All right? But this guy, Doeg, trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But look at the contrast of what David says about himself. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So what a contrast. Come with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 11. Hold your hand there in Psalms because we'll be back. Proverbs 11. And verse 28. Proverbs 11, verse 28. Very straightforward verse here. It says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. You know, you and I, as we grow up and we think about, you know, whatever we think, whatever we dream about for our future, and dream about what we're going to do and what we're going to be and what we're going to become. And it's good. It's good to dream. It's good to think about. But brethren, give it all to the Lord. Give your dreams to the Lord. And ask him, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? What job would you have me to have? You know, give it to God. Don't do it to trust in riches. You say, oh, I would never do that. Well, you just wait. If the Lord happens to give you riches, it's pretty easy to sway your heart to trusting them rather than the Lord that gave them to you. You know, the Lord gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's a time to enjoy what he's given you here on this earth, but don't trust in it. Don't trust in it. Acknowledge that God is the one that gave it to you. Okay? But he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Whoa. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, we trust in our riches, we shall fall. We could get that bruised face because of it. If we turn our eyes away from the Lord. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. All right, back to Psalms. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Oh, I might have one more verse after that. Psalm 49 and verse 16. Verse 16. Actually, no, let's look at verse 6. The whole chapter, and we're not going to, we haven't got the time, but the whole chapter is a really good chapter to read and to think about, ponder upon. But verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. In other words, your wealth will not give you standing before God. And you cannot use your wealth to pay for somebody else, to give them standing before God. The whole doctrine of purgatory and paying people out of purgatory is absolute rubbish. You know, don't get caught in it. Don't believe anybody that talks about it. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. Not in the Bible. It's a Catholic made-up thing. And it's not good. You can't pay for anybody else or yourself. Okay? You can't give yourself any standing before God with your money. He's given it to you, yes. You can give it to him and you can lay it up in heaven, but you can't pay your way to heaven with it. You can't pave your way to heaven with it. It won't do you any good, all right, in that respect. Lay it up in heaven, yes. Lay up treasure in heaven. But don't try and think that it's going to help you get there or help get anyone else there. Only Jesus can do that. Pay for our sin. We cannot pay for it, no matter what we do. So, brethren, hang on to that, all right? I'll give you an illustration. You know, it reminds me of the man that was wealthy, a man, was a very wealthy man, and he had a lot of money. And he trusted in it, obviously, because he went to his wife one day because his money wasn't fixing his health. He got sick. He was about to die. And he tried everything he could with his money to pay his way, to get doctors to help him, to no avail. He got sicker and sicker. Got to the point of realizing, well, I'm going to die. He said to his wife, "Wife, would you promise me something?" Well, what is it first? "Would you promise me, please? Would you promise me that when I die, you'll put all my money with me in my coffin?" She scratched her head. She said, "What? Would you promise me, please, promise me that when I die, you'll put all my money with me in my coffin?" She thought about it. "I promise you. You promised me that you put all my money with me in my coffin." Yeah, I promise you. "Oh, good. I can die in peace now." Because he trusted in his money, you see. Well, the day came. It wasn't very long later and he died. And he was laid in his coffin and she had her last opportunity to say goodbye to him. And she's laying over the coffin, weeping and talking to him, but she took out her checkbook and she wrote on a check all he was worth. Put it in the coffin and said, "Honey, whenever you need it, you just cash it in." That's as much good as your wealth will do for you if you trust in it. Nothing. It's just a bit of paper. Finish off Psalm 32, and I promise it's the last verse. Psalm 32 and verse 10. We finish off with a positive psalm, a positive verse of David again. He says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Don't you like that? I like that verse. I need that mercy, I tell you. Brethren, we all need God's mercy, don't we? We trust in the Lord, mercy shall compass us about. What a beautiful verse. We often speak about, you know, asking the Lord to protect us, to hedge us about with his angels, and that's good. But here's a verse that says that God will hedge us about with his mercy. We need his mercy. Oh, we need his mercy. We're lost without his mercy. Brethren, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? And we'll call it quits this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your book. It's so practical to us. We thank you for the men and women of the past that have gone before us and have given us great example. We thank you for David. We thank you, Lord, for the words that he wrote and the journey that he journeyed and how he penned it for us that we can learn of you. Lord, particularly today, just to learn to trust you. We thank you. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray, as we go our separate ways now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seven, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Trust in Jesus, but oftentimes we get challenged, you know. And I'm saying just this week, you know, Sharon's been dealing with her uncle and going down to Brisbane trying to minister to him and be a blessing. And we hear of stories of, you know, some of Sharon's relatives, you know, older relatives and cousins, you know, they're retiring and you know, they've got their things and they've got their Land Cruisers and they've got their houses. And you know, it's real easy to get to thinking about that sort of stuff and, oh, you know, when I get too old to be able to work, you know, am I going to be okay? And it's real easy to be tempted with that thing of, you know, we got to do what we can now and lay up, you know, for later on. And, you know, there may not be anything wrong with that, but what are we trusting in? Can I trust God to take care of me when I can't take care of myself? And that's what we're talking about. Trust in the Lord. And I appreciate that. That was a challenge to me, something I needed to hear. And, you know, when you're young, you think, oh, well, you know, I can, you know, I got time, you know, I can work hard and I can get it back, you know. But as you get older, you know, you don't have that same, you haven't got time. And all the more reason we need to just trust the Lord. He'll do us right. He'll take care of us. You know, hang on to what you got loosely. You know, don't be stupid with it, but commit it to the Lord. And he'll bless you. He'll take care of you. Good word this morning, brother. Thank you for that. All right, we'll be dismissed. Just make our visitors feel welcome. Didn't get to meet you this morning, but thank you for coming. And make our visitors feel welcome, and we'll be back here again tonight. We'll meet at 5:30 for prayer, and then 6 o'clock for our evening service. So enjoy your afternoon. I trust you can be able to come back tonight. And Brother Ian's going to be preaching for us, so be praying for him. I'm sure he'd cover your prayers. And I look forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. Thank you.